Will it actually make any difference if we take it seriously? How might those three words, I wonder, be spoken by us in our lives personally, in our lives as a church here, or wherever we come from? Would we say them maybe like we hear them then, invitingly, saying, "Be our guest, welcome, come in, enjoy yourself, make yourself at home"? Would we say it kind of a bit more kind of, "Be our guest," hoping that they're kind of ignored, really, that people don't actually pay attention? Because if people kind of, you know, don't accept our welcome, it's then their problem, not ours. So if we kind of put them off in the way that we seek to invite them, that maybe does it as a favour. Do we say it almost ignorant of what we're actually saying? "Be our guest." We invite people in, but we don't actually recognise they may take us up on that offer. I have a friend of mine who, some years ago, he and his wife visited some friends, and they said, "You know, make yourselves at home," and they stayed for 6 months. I think their friends knew that that may be the case, but do we sometimes say, "Be our guest," but we're not actually ready for people to take us up on the offer? Is it a case that we say it and we're a bit resigned to it, really, that we've just got to go with it, really? "Yeah, be our guest, you're coming in anyway, we don't really have a say in this, so get on with it, really, the quicker the better"? Do we tweak it? It's not "be our guest," it's be their guest, be someone else's guest, be anyone else's guest, just not my guest. Or do we do that thing that is more and more common in the world today, where we don't actually say anything and we just look somewhere else, probably on our mobile phone, and hope that no one actually notices that we're even here and that we haven't spotted them, and so they just pass us by and we haven't actually got to address the situation? Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be considering, what does it mean to be a welcoming people? What does it mean for each of us to be welcoming individuals as followers of Jesus? And actually starting to grapple with, what does that really come down to in the day-to-day reality of our lives? In the clip there, we saw Lumiere, the singing candlestick. I'm sure every household wants one. Singing as in the live-action reboot of Disney's Beauty and the Beast. And if you know the story, and even if you don't, there is a collective agenda, if you will, to the hospitality that they show to Belle, Emma Watson's character, as we saw just then. But at the same time, I think if you look at the character of Lumiere, there is something that he wants his guest to be welcome. He wants her to feel at home. He wants her to settle. He wants her to relax and enjoy herself and not be thinking about other things, but just be settled where she is. And I think it's that question, what does that look like for us? What might that involve? What might it entail? What might be some of the challenges that we need to work through? Things within ourselves that we actually need to grapple with. As we consider what our invitation actually will be to those around us. I want us to consider two questions this morning as we begin this series. And initially, we're going to look at, how did Jesus respond? What example, what model do we see in his ministry? We're going to look at a passage from Matthew 9, verse 9. And here we see Jesus modeling for us, I believe, what it means to really be welcoming, to really be inviting, to take those words, "be our guest," and embody them in terms of who he is. And I want to use this as a foundation, if you will, as we consider what kind of invitation we might be giving out. Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I love the fact that straight away in that reading, in verse 9, tells us, as Jesus went on from there, Jesus was out and about. He was engaging with people. You look at the ministry of Jesus, and he didn't stay in one place. He didn't stay in a certain kind of building, and people came to him, and he was out there. He was mixing and meeting and connecting with people wherever they found themselves, encountering those rough edges of life, if you will, that I wonder whether sometimes we prefer to pretend don't actually exist. He was in the thick of it. And he sees Matthew, this tax collector. Now, we could say a lot about tax collectors in first century, and there's a whole load of study that's been done and explanation. In short, tax collectors were hated. They were despised. If you're a tax collector here today, and I said, would the tax collectors put your hands up? You would not put your hand up. You probably wouldn't be here if you were a tax collector. But you know, no one wanted to be near them. No one wanted to spend time with them. They were despised by their own people. Because working for the Romans, they took the taxes that the Romans demanded, and they obviously had to turn over a certain amount of money. They'd often take a bit more, just so that they could line their own pockets. And this reputation that they had was that they weren't very nice people, extortionists. Some suggest they would have been treated in the same line as prostitutes and unclean people, and those individuals you do not want to associate with. But here we see Jesus calling one to follow him. He doesn't just kind of say hi or offer him a courteous greeting. He says, come, follow me. Go with me through life. I want to teach you. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to develop. I want to disciple you. What Jesus is doing here is enormous. And in just two words. I wonder whether sometimes we can be very familiar, if you will, with the calling of the disciples, that we miss the magnitude of what is actually taking place. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Verse 10, we read, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So he's not just said hi to this guy. He's not just called him to follow him. He's actually gone and he's eating in his house. We're told that, it's not just with Matthew either. It's with other tax collectors, other sinners, a band of kind of ruffians that you don't want to associate with. And his disciples are obviously there as well. And just an aside, I was reflecting and said, I wonder how they would have felt in this moment. We know the question in a moment we'll look at that is put to them, but what would they have been thinking as Jesus led them to this house? And they sat down and they started eating with these individuals who no one else really wants to hang around with. And so the Pharisees see this. Potentially off the back of the beginning of chapter 9 and an encounter that's already taken place between Jesus and the religious leaders. They ask his disciples, they say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is it that he's choosing to go and spend time and eat a meal with these people? Some suggest that maybe the question would have come at a later point, that actually they wouldn't have actually wanted to be near a tax collector's house. They wouldn't have wanted to be in the vicinity, to be possibly associated with them. But whatever, whether at that point or a later stage, Jesus speaks into it. And he responds and he says those words. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he quotes Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Remember that sacrifice was a really big thing. It was a big business. You look at how it worked in the temple and what was needed. And obviously there's the whole account when Jesus goes and turns the tables in the temple. There was a whole side of this that suddenly he's starting to undermine and challenging. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus throws their framework of how they view people, how they classify people, how they encounter people completely upside down. For Jesus, obviously, it's nothing new and it's nothing out of the ordinary. If you look at the different times when he encounters people, the way that he speaks, the way that he seeks to minister love, peace, and hope. It's also important to say that no point does Jesus say these people who he connects with that there's no need for potential change. But unlike the Pharisees, his starting point isn't one of they should be kept at arm's length, at least, if not slightly more. So we see how Jesus responds. I suppose the second question that I want us to ask, therefore, is how are we to respond? If that's a snapshot, and it's just one passage, and there's many others that can be looked at and considered, if that's just one snapshot of how Jesus responds, what should that say to us here today, to our lives, and the people we encounter, the people we meet, the way we go about our business? I'm sure it hasn't missed your attention that I set up a dinner table here at the front. If you're visiting us, we don't have this at the front every week with a menu and candelabra and that sort of thing. It is a one-off. Because I just had this whole image of what was it like for Jesus as he sat and ate with Matthew and tax collectors and sinners. And obviously Jesus wouldn't have been seated at a go-pack table, I'm pretty sure. And I doubt he wouldn't have had kind of nice white Denby plates. But the image is there, isn't it, of him sitting and eating with these individuals. And if we think about it, we might kind of say, well, Jesus obviously would be placed in the middle, because that's kind of the most important place. Obviously, I've done this as in all good first century kind of photos. No one is seated on that side of the table. If you look, they're always seated along one side and both ends. But Jesus would be somewhere in the middle. Obviously, Matthew would probably be next to him because it's his house and he's obviously invited Jesus in. We might have a sinner over here. We'll split the sinners up. We'll put another sinner down there and then a tax collector. And this is the kind of picture that we might have of Jesus, Matthew, sinners, tax collectors, as they gathered round. And these, I suppose, are the people that Jesus chose to sit down and eat with. And choosing to eat with someone was a real sign of acceptance. It's interesting, you read, and a number of the, you know, this thought that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they would have kind of spoken to tax collectors or sinners, possibly telling them how it is and how they're in the wrong. But they would have never chosen to sit and eat with them. And this picture then got me thinking, well, what would this look like for us here today? If we were to take something of what Jesus modeled in having this meal set out with these people, what might it mean for us in 2017, in battle, in the communities that we're a part of? And maybe we might think, well, the question really is about sitting down and eating a meal with prostitutes? Is it about sitting down and eating a meal with bullies? Is it about sitting down and eating a meal with illegal immigrants? Single parents? Those from an ethnic minority? It's about being willing to welcome someone into our home who's divorced, whose family has just fallen apart. Someone who swears every third word. They don't know they're doing it, but that's what they're actually saying. No, come in, have a seat, let's eat together. Someone who's maybe just rowdy and loud and has no concept of personal space. And, you know, is it about sitting down willing to be associated with them? People who I put it, never churched. We think about what it means to be a welcoming community, a welcoming people of God. Those who have no idea of why we do things a certain way in a certain order, and that becomes so apparent. You know, what does it mean to be willing to welcome them? Those who are gay. Big question. What does it mean for us to be willing to even grapple with some of these things? with the refugee, with the drug dealer, with someone who just smells. I'm sure we've all encountered them. People, you're sitting in a queue, maybe in the bank, and there's someone in front of you. For whatever reason, there's just that stench. What does it mean actually to take seriously the call to welcome even people who we just, Someone who's served jail time. And we know they have, you know. Welcoming them. Someone who's homeless. Someone who kind of smokes and, you know, right up until the moment they come through the door here on a Sunday morning, they're constantly, you know, and actually we kind of think, well, I'm not sure about that. About a paedophile. Maybe it's the youth. I've shared, I think, before, I can vividly remember a time when we were over at the church in Bexhill one Sunday morning at the first meeting. This group of about six young people showed up, and they had no concept about how things were done and the order that was meant to be taking place. And, I mean, they left by their own accord, but there was a few sighs of relief afterwards. But what does it mean to actually take seriously that challenge? And maybe it's just actually summing them up. It's actually think those who are different. Those people who are not exactly like me. What does it mean for us to actually even just ask the questions? So how am I going to be a welcoming individual? How are we going to be a welcoming community? And what does it mean if we've thought about what Jesus did and the model he sets us? What does it mean to actually seek to live that out? Now, I think part of the challenge is it's not about trying to find a comparison to that story in Matthew 9. I don't think it's about saying, well, a first century tax collector, that equates to, and we find something that matches. And then we kind of go about it that way. Because I think the actual challenge for us is not looking at individuals by labels or situations that they find themselves in. There's a guy called Alan Hirsch, who is an Australian missiologist, and he's written a lot about how Jesus didn't look at people as sinners, but looked at them as creations made in the image of God. That's a really interesting spin, I think, that it puts on it. And it suddenly does away with tax collector, sinner, with ethnic minority, with drug dealer, with all of it. And I believe forces us to go, actually, who is this individual that God created? Doesn't mean we kind of go, well, it's all right what they're doing. Doesn't mean we kind of go, well, just ignore that habit or that activity. But that's not the first thing that we think of when we endeavour to address them. And for us as a church, I believe it means actually sometimes we need to put aside whether it's our agendas, our ideas, our ways of how we've always done it, our ways of how we think we should do it completely new, and we look at welcoming people and what it means to be a welcoming community. Because the practicalities of it come after. They come after that heart change of actually wanting to foster an atmosphere of acceptance, of actually wanting to see people accepted for the creations that they are. Again, not saying it's all right and we just open the door and we go, it doesn't matter, but actually going, first and foremost, who are you? Are you that label? Or are you something more? And as illustrates here, one of the things I think that it may mean both personally but also as a church, suddenly we haven't got enough places at this table. And suddenly we're going to need to shift around. We're going to need to make a bit more space here and there and fit people in. And I think there is a powerful challenge to that. I like my life the way it is. I like the order that it has. I like doing the things in a certain way, and I don't actually want to have to mess that up. But I wonder whether the challenge for us, if we're going to take this seriously, is is, what is God saying to us, and what are the implications of that? If we're going to take this seriously, there's two questions that I've been asking myself. Firstly, how am I going to seek a heart change? As an individual, irrelevant of being a pastor or irrelevant of being part of this church, but actually just as an individual, how am I going to seek a heart change? Because I think the reality is every single one of us will need to make a heart change. There may be potentially a handful of people we could think of who in all of human history since Jesus, who kind of were examples of just abundant hospitality and welcome and grace. But in reality, I'm sure all of us will have a point where we kind of go, but, well, that's enough really, isn't it? We'll let those in, but they're pushing it a bit too far. And so it's asking that question I do it myself, actually, how am I going to seek that heart change of allowing God to work in me so that he can do all he has intended? But then in a wider sense, the other question, not just how am I going to seek a heart change, but how am I going to pull together as the body of Christ? Because as a church, this is something we need to grapple with and engage with together. It's something we need to be willing to roll our sleeves up and really get stuck into. And in many ways, that's why I think it's really exciting that we're exploring this over the summer. If you're visiting us here today, usually we have two morning meetings. And we kind of cross over and collide over tea, coffee and endless amounts of biscuits in the manor house between the two. But I think it's great. The fact that actually a time when we're meeting together, we're having to begin to think about some of these things. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 28th time, but actually, how do we seek to be the community of believers pulling together that God wants us to be? Those words, be our guest, they have the potential to seep into every area of our lives if we're willing for them to. Those words that I said, not in a French accent, but Lumiere does in the clip before that we saw, it says, it was deepest pride and greatest pleasure that we welcome you. And now we invite you to relax. Let us pull up a chair as the dining room proudly presents your dinner. To me, I think that's not a bad welcome. That's not a bad kind of set of words that says, enjoy. You're welcome here. You're part of this. We see that Jesus, he spoke to a tax collector and said, follow me. And then he went and he shared a meal with him. And then he saw Matthew walk right alongside him through the dirt and the dust of what we call the Holy Land. Throughout Jesus' ministry. To me, that's a demonstration of genuine acceptance. That's a model of investment that is far beyond just a meal, far beyond just a moment, far beyond just something that's kind of ticking it off on a list. I mean, there's that passage in Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I wonder whether sometimes we feel like we've got to be hospitable to people because, well, they could be an angel. And that's almost what drives us. But as you say, no, this is my heart. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to live my life. Because this is what I believe Jesus has called me to. But ultimately, it's an offer that is there before us, but that we've got to accept. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the atmosphere of acceptance you demonstrated time and time again. Help us in our own way, as those created in the image of God, as your people called to follow you, to do likewise, to be the welcoming people you long us to be. Change our hearts, Lord. Forgive us when we get it wrong and mess it up. Draw us closer to you. And may you move by your Holy Spirit power today in our midst. For your glory, honour and praise we ask you. Amen.